Well, when we finish this lesson this morning, I hope that's what you'll be singing. I'm bound for the promised land. I trust that you have meditated on the 23rd Psalm this week. We've been looking at it for several weeks. And at least this was my thought as I concentrated on verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And I thought to myself, what a great way to end the most popular passage in all of Scripture, this great poem that David wrote, I'm bound for the promised land. It's as if David started with the solid foundation, the Lord is my shepherd, and then he was climbing through life, green pastures and cool waters, paths that are restored, life that is restored, protection even in dangerous places, climbing higher, provision even when the enemies are around, and then the grace of God poured out on his head, even overflowing. And now he's climbed up and he's on the 14,000 foot level. You ever been to the top of a mountain, the 14,000 foot level? You can see a long ways. David could see forever, literally forever, right? I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us read again the 23rd Psalm. This is God's word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Well, what's the first thing we learn in this lesson? It is that our Heavenly Father is waiting for us. Think about that. You're on a journey. This life is a wonderful life, but you're moving through this life. You're going somewhere, and there is a destiny, and that destiny is that relationship with God that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ being completely fulfilled when you go to live with him in perfect harmony with him. You know, when my children were growing up, we would drag them to Duluth, Minnesota every Christmas. They liked it because there was a lot of snow there and they didn't see much snow. At first, we dragged them from Miami, then from Tampa, then from Jackson, Mississippi, and then from St. Louis. So now you know some of the places that we lived when the kids were growing up. But it was a long ways, and we always drove, so often we'd get there very late at night, or actually most of the time early in the morning, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, and we'd come across the big high bridge over the harbor in Duluth, and we would start up the West 23rd Avenue up the hill. Duluth is built on a hill just like San Francisco, and it would be rather dark. There would be a few street lights, but all the houses would be dark. There would be no light at all until we turned on 24th Street. And there was one house completely lit up, and there was a big picture window in the front, and there would be a shaft of light coming out into the front lawn of that house. And there in the picture window were standing Grandma and Grandpa with the biggest smiles on your face that you could possibly see. The kids could hardly wait to get out of the car, trudge through the snow, into the kitchen, back door of the kitchen, and there they would get all the hugs and all the kisses of Grandma and Grandpa. And I want to tell you something. That was the best part of Christmas. I mean, not even the presents under the tree could equal that greeting from Grandma and Grandpa. My kids are all grown now, and their kids are almost grown, and they still talk about it. What a blessing that was. Now, that's the picture you ought to have of heaven. First, you ought to have it from the event that we suppose after Acts 1:9. Now, Acts 1:9 says that after he spoke these words, a cloud lifted him up out of their sight. What's on the other side of verse 9 of Acts chapter 1? It's got to be the Father greeting the Son and the Son greeting the Father. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine it? I mean, the how proud the Father is of the victory that the Son has won. And how excited the Son is to see the Father again, coming back from all that he's been through, including death on the cross and the resurrection and so on. I would love to have been there. I can't imagine how it must have been. I think the angels were all around peeking, you know, and trying to look over other angels and so on just to see it, don't you think? But you should have another picture. That's the picture of you entering heaven. Because there is a day coming when you will enter heaven, that is the presence of God, just like the Son. Yes, and he will embrace you with those nail-pierced hands. And he will be proud of you for the victory you've won. And you will be more than excited to see him face to face, your Savior, the one who gave himself for you, the one who has made everything in this life meaningful, this one who actually has given you life itself. That's the kind of picture we ought to have of heaven. Can you believe it? Can you see it? Do you wait for the day when you be there with him? There's a old revivalist hymn, and as I said in the early service, you know, I know we're not supposed to sing those hymns anymore. They're not very classic and all, but I grew up with them, and I kind of like this one. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Now, it may not be great hymnology, but the theology is wonderful. Because that's what David is talking about. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell, you will dwell, in the house of the Lord forever. This life is great. That's because God made this life. There are great privileges in this life. There's much to enjoy. Listen, there's much to celebrate about this life. But here's the thing, and I think it's what David is saying here. This life does not make a good heaven. There's got to be more. If this is all there is, too much of it's broken. Too much of it still needs to be fixed. And that's not going to happen again until Christ comes again. You know, if this life is all you've got, it can never give you what you want. Again, when my children were growing up, there was one sound I did not like to hear in the summertime. You never heard it in the winter, but it was the ice cream truck. And there was this little ditty that the truck would play at a loudspeaker, and I swear my children could hear that thing 20 miles away. And if I was feeling really benevolent, you know, sometimes I would give them some money so they could go out and buy some ice cream. And when they got that money, they'd go out on the curb, stand on the curb, and they would wait. It didn't matter. It could be 10 minutes. It could be 15 minutes. It could be 20 minutes waiting for that ice cream. You could just see the anticipation on their faces. And the truck would come. They would put up their money. They would get the ice cream. And you know what? The ice cream would begin to melt and run down their shirts and blouses and so on. And the ice cream was never as good as the anticipation. And that's the way this life is. This life will never be as good as you want it to be unless you believe in heaven. Because that's where it will all be made right. That's where it will all come to perfect fruition. And so what this passage is trying to tell us is that we need to wake up to heaven. Paul David Tripp says that the problem with the Western church is that we have what he calls eternity amnesia. Eternity amnesia. We have sort of just forgotten about heaven, and he claims it has weakened the church, and I believe it has. It's as if we can't see any farther than today. We can't hope any farther than this life that God has given us here. It's as if this is the only thing we have to look forward to. And it's not. In fact, we look forward to this day because we're looking forward to that day. And we'll look forward to tomorrow because we're looking forward to that day. You see, it's heaven that gives meaning to this life right here. When I was a president of Covenant Seminary, we had a student from Africa. His name was Jonathan. And for his senior sermon, Jonathan got up and his introduction was like this. I'm going to preach on heaven. I've been here 3.5 years in America and I've never heard a sermon on heaven. In my country, we preach on heaven all the time. I guess you have it so good, you just don't need heaven. Wow. Of course. That hurts because we need heaven as much as anybody does. Without it, there is no meaning in this life. All of these five verses before verse 6 are leading up to verse 6. They're wonderful verses. We've preached on them here already. We've been blessed by them already. But if verse 6 didn't exist, then the other five would have no meaning at all. It wouldn't matter. It wouldn't matter if the Lord was your shepherd. It wouldn't matter if you had green pastures and cool streams of water. It wouldn't matter whether you had rods and staff protecting. It wouldn't matter. None of that would matter. None of it. If that was the end. It matters because it's not the end. In many ways, it is the beginning. David is telling us that we need heaven and we should not lose sight of it. We should not lose sight of heaven. Without heaven, we put too much weight on this life. We demand too much of it that it can't deliver. Take, for instance, marriage. I can remember when I was dating my first wife and we were getting ready to get married and so on. And I was young and I was foolish. And so I said to her one day, in a very philosophical way, really thinking about scripture and so on, but I said to her, I don't expect you to fulfill all my needs. Now, I shouldn't have said that, because she heard, I'm not adequate. I don't measure up. All I was trying to tell her is, nobody could fulfill all the needs of this guy. And I didn't expect her to. The only one that could fulfill these needs is Jesus. And the only one that could fill this man's life is the promise that someday I'll be with him for eternity. That's where we find the fulfillment in this life. We can't put that kind of demand on this life alone. This life, or this psalm, ends with this verse because this verse sums up all of life as far as David is concerned. Heaven is the bottom line as far as this life is concerned. He's telling us that this is our hope. You know what's great about this day that we have right now as we're in worship? This is what's really great about this day. You're one day and one step closer to heaven. Really. And tomorrow you'll be one step closer than today. We don't often think like that, but that's what David is talking about. That's how he's thinking, and that's how we ought to think as well. I've been mentioning Pilgrim's Progress in these sermons a bit. The way Bunyan put it this way in Christian's words, now I've paraphrased him just a bit, but Christian says this, I'm a pilgrim in this world, and I find rest in the fact that I'm on my way to a better place. I'm on my way to a better place. Now, How do we know that we're going to make it to a better place? Well, because God promises us that. And if it weren't true, again, it would be the saddest of all things. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the church there, and he says this in verse 17 of chapter 15. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most pitied. Now, what's he trying to say? Well, he's trying to say that all that we're involved in today, this worship and everything, all of the things we believe and why we come to church, all of it would be meaningless. In fact, we would have to be the most pitied of all people, he says, if Christ is not resurrected from the dead, and we too will not be resurrected on that last day from the dead. That's what he's saying. He is saying that this is where we find meaning and purpose in life. And what we can say is, he is resurrected. We know that. We claim it. And just as sure as he is resurrected from the dead, we too can claim that same resurrection. He is alive. He's in heaven. And we as well will abide with him in heaven in the future. It's there that our life will come to its full conclusion, its fullness of all that God has planned for us. And this helps us, even as we're living today. You know, sometimes when I'm really fussing, Sandy will stop me and she'll say, "Now, Paul, that's north of us." Now, north stands for not our road to hoe. Not our road to hoe. She says north. And I know what she's saying. You know what she's saying? You are wasting too much time. You're wasting too much energy. You've got way too much heat going on something that in light of eternity doesn't matter at all. It's not worth two hoots. And she's right. You see, when you have a view of heaven, everything changes. And the little things that annoy you and so on aren't even worth it. It changes the way we approach life and the way in which we think. I had a friend some years ago, and he had a company. They produced a product that they had a near monopoly on, this product that was sold in health food stores. And they had produced a large batch of this product, and as he was going over the numbers, he noted that the temperature that they had raised the material to had not gotten as high as the FDA said was required. He had a partner, and the partner said, "Look, the product that we sell is very high in acidity. The chances of there being any kind of problem are almost zero. This is way too much money to dump. Let's just go and put it out there." And my friend said, "No, it's wrong. It didn't reach the temperature required. And so we're going to dump the product." Now, why do I bring this up in a sermon like this? That's heaven type of thinking, you see? Really, his partner was thinking about today. This is way too much money. We can't waste that kind of money. We're going to be in trouble. This month's bottom line is going to be terrible. You see, it's all about today. But he was thinking from a heaven perspective, from a future perspective. That's how you think when you think right. Right is more important than simply success. There's a verse in the 15th chapter of Psalm I like a lot. It says, "Blessed is a man who swears to his own hurt and sticks with it." Blessed is the man who swears, makes a promise to his own hurt. That means the promise hasn't worked out very well, and he sticks with it. I'm telling you, that's heaven kind of thinking. Because it's going to hurt right now. But there's a future when all of it will be made right. Don't you see? Why a view of heaven does change the way we think? I've noticed in my years of working with people in the church and so on that Christians are often more careful about their income tax than people who are not Christians. You know, the tax accountant will say, well, you know, that's kind of close to the line, but I think it's okay. And I've known a lot of Christians, no, we're not going close to the line. We're going to pay a little extra because I don't want to live there close to the line. That's heaven kind of thinking, because it is going to mean a little less income right now, but in terms of eternity, it's nothing. It doesn't really matter. We live out there, and that changes everything in the way we do it right here. If heaven doesn't exist, then life doesn't make any sense. All the pain and suffering that people inflict on other people and they have to go through without heaven, it's all really, in many ways, just a waste. If there's no eternity, there's no way to deal with evil, sin can't be eradicated, sickness and death are not conquered. I heard the Chancellor of Germany say, just within the last 2 weeks as she was talking about something, Auschwitz was the darkest day in German history. I've been there, it's a terrible place. But heaven's going to take care of that. We don't know how, but God's going to make it right. He's going to deal with it, and we will see it from a different perspective as He deals with it. I think there's going to be a judgment, and I think there are going to be people that pay, but heaven is the place that makes it right. Last week on Monday, as I was traveling home, you know what I was listening to. And what a tragedy. What a terrible, terrible thing in Las Vegas. And what did I hear time and time again? How could this happen? This is not real. This shouldn't happen in our country. And people just went on like that, as if something like this cannot possibly happen here, and it did. Listen, it's heaven where these things will be fixed. It's heaven where evil will be done away with. It's heaven where suffering will be finished. It's heaven where everything will be right. This psalm, as I've said, sums up everything in relationship to heaven. And then finally, and this is really, I think, wonderful in this verse, it tells us that there's a guarantee here that you're going to make it to heaven. Now, you might not see that in the verse, so let me show you where it is. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Just about a year ago, Sandy and I went to Ireland. Now, if you've ever been to Ireland, you know what you see. Sheep, 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 and more sheep. I mean, it's incredible. And every once in a while, you see a shepherd out there with the sheep. And if you see a shepherd with the sheep, you see a dog. So we went to one of those things they have for tourists, you know, where they show you how these dogs herd sheep. And the man that was in charge, he had a little whistle that you couldn't hear, but I guess the dogs could hear it. And he said, you see all those sheep out there, scattered over there in that field? He says, I'm going to bring them right here to your feet. So he was blowing on this whistle, and the dogs went out there, and the dogs started herding them in. And if a sheep went off here to the left, well, the dog would circle around, bring that sheep back, and so on. And pretty soon, there they were, right there at our feet. Mercy and goodness, those are your sheepdogs, if you will. That's what God is working in your life and using in your life right now to bring you to that final day when you will be like Him. First, goodness. Now, goodness is nothing more than the character of God that He exercises for His people, where He can say everything that happens in your life is for your good. I want you to hear that. Everything in your life that happens is for your good. It's not always pleasant. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. The reason is because we don't know how to get from there to here. It's only the sheepdog that knows the goodness of God as he works in our life different things to shape us and mold us to look more like Christ and to act more like Christ to bring us to this point. And then there's mercy, goodness and mercy. Now, I will have to tell you that I don't translate this mercy because most of the times in the Old Testament, it's not translated that way. This is one of the most popular words in the Old Testament. It's the Hebrew word hesed. Maybe you've heard of it. And hesed is almost always translated the steadfast love of the Lord. There is a psalm that every single verse ends with hesed. You read it in English, that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Wonderful psalm. Well, I like hesed, the steadfast love of the Lord, a little better than mercy. That's what mercy means. But this other idea, I think, just helps me more. God's goodness working in my life and God's steadfast, and that's the word, steadfast love. He's not going to fail. He's not going to give up. He's not going to get tired of you. Even when you get tired of yourself, his goodness and his steadfast love are going to bring you to this place called heaven where you can spend eternity with him. Every day as you live, I'm saying keep your eyes on heaven. You see, we live in a very special time. It's the time between the ascension of Jesus and the second coming. Theologians have names for them. It's like the eschaton, the last days. Sometimes they call it the now but not yet. Now, why is it called the now but not yet? Well, because when Jesus came, when he lived a perfect life, died for us, was buried and resurrected and ascended into heaven, at that point, and only at that point, he sent his Holy Spirit into the world to indwell every single believer. Not just to work within the church, but now to indwell every single believer. Now, what does that mean? Well, that's why they call it the now but not yet, because there's a sense in which heaven lives in us. You see, where God is, that's heaven. The Holy Spirit is God. Therefore, every one of us has a part of heaven in us right now. And we experience that, not perfectly, not fully. That day is to come. That's why it's not yet, but it is now. And so God gives us this experience, I think, for the purpose of living each day with our eyes on heaven, fighting the fight that God has given us between the world, the flesh, and the devil, knowing that that battle is ours to win. Knowing that God is transforming us and renewing us, and knowing that the armor of God that he has given us is fully adequate for the battle. Finally, and one of my favorite verses is in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul has talked about Christ and he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery of God. And he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you both to will and to do. And then he ends with this. He says, and we're to live as bright lights, bright stars in a dark universe. That's what we are. We are bright stars in a dark universe. Why? Because we're standing on the 14,000 foot level of the mountain. We've climbed up there and we can see how far? Forever. We can see for eternity. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is what life is all about. Bunyan, who was thinking about this himself, said, we need to see that God has rescued us from the garbage dump. But he didn't just rescue us from the garbage dump, he made us princes. We are princes in God's kingdom. And we are princes for a purpose, to glorify him and to point others toward him. That's the blessing that God has given us. I think this verse would say, and I say to you, and I don't think I can say it strong enough, transfer your affections to heaven. That's where they belong. Open your eyes to all that awaits you. It will make all the difference in this life right now. Encourage your heart to find its fullness in the promises that God has made to us. And realize that there's so much more to this life than that which you can just see, because what you do today counts for eternity. It will make all the difference in the world today. It will make this day itself so much brighter, so much clearer, and so much more precious if you transfer your affections to heaven. Let's pray. Father, as we respond to this great passage, we've enjoyed every part of this psalm, but especially this last verse. How rich it is, how full it is, what a difference it makes in the way in which we look at our own lives. Lord, we pray that you'll keep us walking toward the promise of everlasting delight in you. May we find Christ's grace full of goodness and steadfast love, pursuing us on the journey. Lord, we pray, keep us walking toward heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.